I have a question as we begin a sermon on baptism. What good is your baptism today if you've been baptized? Is it a sweet memory you have? Maybe a time when a pastor you loved baptized you, one who was dear to you? It's a time when you think about how you publicly displayed your commitment to the Lord. The church welcomed you into membership. When you remember your baptism, does it help you at all today, right now? The scriptures that guide us this morning, Colossians chapter 3, started with it. If then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then leading into the sermon now, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When you read verses like this in the Bible, Christ, who is your life, has appeared, you're raised with Christ, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ. Does that remind you of your baptism at all? Do you see a connection between your baptism and died with Christ, raised with Christ? Would hope so. We motivate ourselves with little sayings all the time. I'm sure in your life you've done this. Press on, you know, push yourself, dig in, let's go. As a background in athletics, winners train, losers complain. I remember coaches telling me stuff like that, you know. You can sleep when you die. You know, whatever. I'm sure you have more. But there's a period of time in Martin Luther's life where he was overheard motivating himself with a small line. So Martin Luther, the great reformer, he was in a low spot. He was hiding from persecution in a castle. The established church rejected him. They determined him a heretic. He was spending his time translating the Bible into German. Very worthwhile effort. But he was in a low spot, constantly battling doubt, discouragement. He was often heard shouting, "I am baptized. I am baptized." That's what he would shout in his doubt and discouragement. His circumstances looked bleak all around him, but his baptism was a fact. And in his baptism embodied the promises of God. He didn't see it so much as something that he had done, but something that celebrated what God had done to him. And we need to see, like Luther, that baptism is not primarily my declaration, but I'm saved, but God's doing and the church's declaration and recognition that I'm united by faith to Jesus. When he died, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. His death is my death. His resurrection's my resurrection. Sin's no longer my master. Christ is my master. I'm dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. The statement, I am baptized, should be loaded with the realities of being united to Christ. Freedom from sin. Future resurrection. Embody the presence and promises of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at baptism, I hope to do a few things here. One, if you've been baptized, I hope to make the statement, "I'm baptized," useful to you today. I want it to be useful for you every single day from here forward, and it may already be. Number two, if you haven't been baptized, and when we say baptism, baptized here, we mean by immersion, I would hope you grow a longing to obey our Lord and identify with him through baptism. And third, I hope you understand our statement of faith a little bit better, because that is one of the goals here, is that we're remembering who we are. We're taking a look at our statement of faith, as Pastor Cam preached on the Lord's Supper last week, Rick, on the church the week before. We're remembering who we are as a church. And we're going to do this through an interesting story out of the book of Acts. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, please. And as you turn there, there's a little background to this story. The church is spreading. The gospel's going out. Christ has sent out his disciples. And Luke is recording the events in the book of Acts of the early church growing, spreading. And Luke's concern when he discusses baptism in the book of Acts is not so much the meaning of baptism. Paul takes that up in Romans 6 and other places. But Luke's concern primarily is in showing you the practice of baptism in the early church. What's going on here? Repentance, faith, confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, baptism, receiving the Spirit. These are all integral parts of the church's early life and becoming a Christian, and they tended to happen together. And so Luke is just accounting, showing you how the practice was occurring. in the early church. And there's two main characters in our story. An Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. So here are the two main characters. This Ethiopian eunuch, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, but he couldn't be fully welcomed into Judaism as a eunuch. So he comes, he's reading the scriptures. He wants to worship Yahweh, the God of the Jews and God of us too. And here he is longing to receive the gospel proclaimed by Philip. So we're going to get there in just 1 minute. He's a man of high position in the Ethiopian court, a CFO of sorts, who came to Jerusalem to worship and was headed home. And by chariot, it's roughly 1,500 miles. So this man was devoted. And Philip, who comes to him, is one of the 7 men chosen to serve the church in Acts chapter 6, who were of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Philip had gone on, he was doing signs and works and wonders, and he was proclaiming the word of God, and God leads him away from a successful evangelism ministry to a remote desert place, probably around noon. Anyone volunteering to do evangelism around noon in the desert? Philip was. And this is where we find ourselves. So Philip walks up, finds this eunuch reading a copy of a biblical book, which shows his deep enthusiasm. It also shows this guy was wealthy. He owned a scroll and he was devoted. He had a hunger to know the scriptures, but he says, I don't have anybody to guide me. And Philip runs up alongside this chariot. The eunuch's reading out loud. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch responds, how can I unless someone guides me? So we come upon a man, a eunuch, who's reading the scriptures, hungry to know what it means, desiring to worship God rightly. And we turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 40. We'll pick up right there. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, he preached the gospel to the towns until he came to Caesarea. So here we are, the eunuch's reading Isaiah 53, which is a small reference within a big section of the suffering servant, a portion of Isaiah, which speaks of this coming king, this coming Messiah who's going to save his people through suffering. And on a long, slow journey from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, you can bet this Ethiopian was digging in deeply into the Word of God. And his big question when he comes to this text and he comes to Philip is he's saying, this prophet, is he talking about himself or someone else? And that's like a softball, right? That's like a softball for a guy who wants to talk about Jesus. Because look back real quick at verse 32. The passage that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so Philip rejoices to explain to him, this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about the Messiah who came and suffered and died for his people. And so the first thing we see in baptism is what we see in verse 35. It requires somebody beginning with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. Baptism begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this teaching is occurring, and this text and others like it, where the gospel is being explained from the scriptures, is what leads us in our statement of faith, which is in your bulletin there, to say that baptism is immersion upon water. We'll get to that in a minute. Upon a credible profession of faith. That credible profession of faith, what's going on there? The profession of faith is what somebody's professing to believe in Jesus Christ, a profession of faith. They say, I believe in Jesus, and it's credible. Like, it's shown up in their life. We've seen evidence of it working itself out in their lives. This is the consistent pattern throughout all of Acts. If you were to go back to Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there now. Peter's preaching. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's just preached a long sermon on who Jesus is. And it says, those who received his word were baptized, so they repented, believed in the name of Jesus Christ. So they were turning from sin, believing, receiving the word of God, and then being baptized. So baptism is seen this way consistently. There's a credible profession of faith all the way through Acts. The Gentiles prove this. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, consistent pattern in the scriptures. And so this is the primary reason, this is the primary thing we're looking for when we sit down with someone who wants to be baptized. Do they know the gospel of Jesus Christ? And do they believe that gospel of Jesus Christ? So they have a profession of faith, and is it credible? Does it show up in their lives? Is there evidence of God's working in their lives? Because that is a sign, the Spirit of God coming into their life, opening their eyes to see Jesus Christ, giving them faith to believe in Jesus Christ, that's a sign that they are now a covenant member with Jesus Christ. They belong to the new covenant, which is purchased by Christ's blood. And the sign of the new covenant, a sign of the new covenant, as Cam preached last week, the Lord's Supper, but also baptism. So baptism belongs to members of the covenant of Jesus Christ in the new covenant, which he purchased by his blood. If you reflect on Jeremiah 31, you can look at this later. The prophecy says this: this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I'll put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So in the new covenant, all know the Lord. Their sins are forgiven through faith in Christ. And this is one of the reasons we as Baptists don't baptize infants, because they don't have the ability to profess faith in Christ. They can't show a credible profession of faith. And so we shouldn't give them then the sign of the new covenant, the baptism. So baptism is only for those who profess their faith in Christ and show evidence of the work of the Spirit in their lives. That's what we mean by a credible profession of faith. So sometimes people come to us and they want to be baptized. And this is always a joyful experience for us as pastors. We look forward to this because we get to rejoice in God's work in children and adults and people's lives. And we sit down, and the things we're looking for are, how did you come to Christ? We're looking for, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the good news of Jesus Christ? Basic things that, God is a holy God. He doesn't like sin. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that our sins deserve. And I believe in Jesus. I want to turn and follow Jesus. I want to walk with him. We're just looking to see if the Spirit is at work in their lives. We're looking for that credible profession of faith. And that's why we encourage them to read their testimonies to you upon their baptism. That's not required. But we want you to hear their story and share in the joy of God's saving work in their life. So you know that is a credible profession of faith. I want to hear and see the work of the Spirit in this person's life. One time a young lady came to me and she said, Pastor Ryan, I want to be baptized. I said, oh, praise the Lord. Why do you want to be baptized? I love to swim. Well, that's not quite what we're after. That's not a good reason to be baptized. I love to swim too. I just sat with her. We reviewed the gospel for a bit. I said, look, keep following Jesus. Keep turning from your sin. Keep repenting. Believe in Jesus. Keep following him every day. Come to his word. Read it. Pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just keep following Jesus. Let's talk in a few years. Let's talk sometime in the future. Whenever the Lord brings it back up, come talk to me. And you know what? A few years later, she came to me, Pastor Ryan, I want to be baptized. Why do you want to be baptized? Because I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And we baptized her. She shared a beautiful testimony. So we say, I'm baptized. If you're to say, I am baptized, what you're declaring then is what that young lady can declare and what I can declare is that there was a time when we received the gospel. We believed in Jesus Christ. We turned from our sin. And it was a credible profession in our lives because others saw the work of Jesus in us. Others saw the work of the Spirit in us. It was a credible profession of faith. And then we put ourselves forward for baptism. And we were baptized. And so when you say, I'm baptized, you can look back and know there was a time when I turned, repented of my sin, and people saw it and said, that's a credible profession of faith. I reflect on my baptism often. I was young. But I reflect on it often, and I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, because I doubt my salvation often. And my mom and dad, whom I trust, both saw God at work in me when I was baptized. And my grandfather, a Baptist pastor for 30-plus years, trusted that the work of God was alive and well in me, that the Spirit of God had opened my eyes. And the pastor of the church where I was baptized saw the work of Christ in me, and that I professed faith in Christ and said it was a credible profession of faith. And I go back to that, and I lean into the collective wisdom of the church and those godly people in my life and trust that they saw things that I can't see clearly from this far away now. And so when I say I'm baptized, I remember and gain assurance that was a credible profession of faith, and I'm looking to Jesus Christ. I was looking to Jesus Christ then. God assessed the work. People assessed the work of God in my life, and they said, yeah, you're fit for baptism. God has saved you. There's a credible profession of faith. The Spirit's alive in this young man. I'm baptized. And baptism is what the eunuch moves to next, because he hears the scriptures. He hears the good news of Jesus Christ. That he was on the road for a while with Philip, and he comes up to some water. And he says in verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? I like this guy more and more as I read this story. Notice the eunuch takes some initiative here. He sees water and longs to obey the Lord in baptism, either through Philip's time with him, talking to him, or his time in Jerusalem. He heard and understood baptism, and now God's prompting his heart to obey him. And in our statement of faith, we have a statement, baptism is immersion in water. And at the very root of the reason we believe that is because that's what the word means. We usually don't always throw around Greek words because it makes us sound smarter than we really are. But also because we always assume, Pastor Cam and I joke, that y'all probably want the fruit of our labor, not the sweat. And so you don't really care about the Greek word. But this one's just fun to say. Baptizo, which reminds me of Elf. Francisco, that's fun to say. And so now all day, baptizo, you can say it, the Greek word for baptism. But the baptizo, that word just means to immerse, to plunge, to submerge. They went down into the water, it says about Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. He had water on a chariot. I promise you, a 1,500-mile journey, there was water on the chariot. If sprinkling was a sufficient form, they would have grabbed some. But they came to water, they saw it, and they said, let's go down into the water. Interesting, throughout the book of Acts and the Gospels, when baptism occurs, they're always going to water. They're not getting it and bringing it to something, which implies a destination with lots of water. Most scholars agree, even today, that even those who sprinkle today agree that baptism by full immersion was the standard practice in the first century. And so the word itself just means baptism, to submerge completely, to immerse. But there's another reason, I think, and that's that we want the symbol to correspond to the reality. So baptism's a symbol that's corresponding to a reality that something has already happened, right? So it's a symbol showing forth something for us to see and understand better, but it's meant to correspond to a spiritual reality that we can't see. And we want the symbol and the reality to line up, because it gets really confusing when they don't. Right? If you run through the rain and come in here, sprinkled a little bit, but you say, man, I just got plunged in a pool of water. No, you didn't, really. You got sprinkled with some water. It wasn't in baptism. I remember rounding second base one time. It took me a while to get from second to third. I know I'm kind of a slower guy in baseball, but my coach was doing this. And I'm sure you all know what this means. Go home. Touch third and go home. And I was trucking as fast as I could. And I touched third and I rounded for home. And somehow between the time it took me to get from second to third and between the time he was doing this and I looked down to touch the bag, he had a change of plans. And he said, whoa, 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 stop, stop, stop. And so I tried to stop, stop, stop. But I was bigger then and it was hard to get it stopped. And then, no, 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 go, go, go. He changed his mind again. And then I stood there as they tagged me out. Because I was just trying to do whatever he said, right? But his symbol was not corresponding to the reality, right? I don't know what was going on in Coach Barnes' head, and he probably remembers this differently. But I remember it this way. And then him going, oh, stop, 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 stop. And so his reality was stop. My reality was go home. And I got out. This didn't work out. That's why we baptize, because the symbol needs to correspond to the reality. Baptism is a picture of Christ dying on the cross, being buried, and then raised again in new life. And so it symbolizes then our union with Christ. And this is what Paul picks up, if you'd like to read about this later in Romans 6, where there's more of the meaning of baptism. He says, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We too might walk in newness of life. Our baptism is a symbol of the reality that Christ, going down, immersed himself fully into death. Water throughout the Bible is associated with judgment and death. In Genesis 7, 6 and 7, and following the flood, the sinful world is judged by water. Death is brought upon the world. Noah's family was saved through a baptism of sorts, a boat, as they were delivered up from that judgment of death. In Exodus 14, as the Israelites are fleeing Egypt, they come to the Red Sea. And God sends a wind. The Spirit parts the waters. They walk through on dry land. And when their enemies pursue them, the waters close over them. And it brings about judgment on the enemies of God's people. These things show judgment by water, which led to death because of sin and disobedience. But also salvation for God's people. So when we go into the water, we show we deserve this death. We should die because of our sin. But Christ didn't stay in the grave. And neither do we. So we coming up displays that Christ took this death for you. And that he raised you up when he was raised. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were there when he rose. And when he rose from the grave, you rose with him. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Baptism says yes. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Baptism says yes, I was with Jesus. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Yes, I was with Jesus. My baptism declares that. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Yes, I'm baptized. I was with Jesus when he rose up from the grave. And sometimes I feel like shouting, glory. As this song says, glory, because I'm raised from the dead. And walking out symbolizes the new life you will pursue. Because you were buried with him in baptism, but you're raised again to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4 says. A credible profession of faith. You believe in Jesus. It shows up in your life. You say, I was there when Jesus died. I was there when he was buried. And better yet, I was there when he was raised. And I'm going to walk in newness of life now. And so baptism is for those who profess faith in Christ and want to be identified with him. It's another reason. Walking out for new life we'll pursue is another reason that we don't believe infants should be baptized. They can't walk in newness of life. As a matter of fact, they can't walk at all. But now Christians are no longer dead in sin. We're proclaiming that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. So when you say, I'm baptized, it's loaded with so much truth that I've professed faith in Christ. Others have seen it. I was united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. But the question comes up, does it save you? Can baptism save you? Is it effective to bring about like some saving grace in our life? And in our statement of faith, we defend against that idea because we say it's a testimony of personal faith in Christ and in no sense causes regeneration or remission of sin. We don't believe there's anything special or magical about the water. What we're saying is this is a symbol that points to the reality that does save. Right? The reality is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When you think of the term baptized, you can't actively baptize yourself. It's always passive on the object, right? So I am baptized. I've been baptized. Somebody outside of me acts upon me to baptize me. And in salvation, God outside of us acts upon us to save us. And then our baptism is just a recognition we are united to Christ by faith. So the eunuch sees water, longs to be immersed into it to symbolize his union with the risen Lord, with the Savior of his soul. And he goes on. Look at verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Don't you love this guy's heart? Look, here's some water. What prevents me? Oh, that we would approach every command of Scripture this way. Oh, look, what prevents me from doing what Jesus just told me? What a heart of obedience to the Lord. He's saying, anything that stands between me and baptism, let me know what it is. I want to remove it. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to obey him. What prevents me? What prevents me from obeying Jesus right here and right now? I need to follow him. Get things out of the way. Jesus was baptized. He calls me to be baptized. I want to be baptized. What prevents me, Philip? If there isn't anything preventing me, here's water. Let's go. And that's where we see in our statement, we have this statement that it's the first command of Christian discipleship. I've often talked to people who have had a multitude of reasons they don't want to be baptized. But the eunuch is on the other end of the spectrum, saying, get out any reason. What prevents me? Remove any reason so I can be baptized. If you do believe in Jesus Christ and repent from sin and want to follow him and do follow him, but you've never been baptized, what's holding you back? Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus' last words, some of his last words on earth, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When you get up there and you're baptized, you're showing the church that Christ has saved you, that Christ has died and been resurrected, and that you are with him. And you aim now to put on Christ in your life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've repented from your sin and you turn, he does command you to be baptized. And we do well to obey his commands. That's the constant refrain in Acts. Repent, believe, be baptized. Repent, believe, be baptized. And the authority comes from the triune God, the three persons of the Trinity. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as our statement says. So, here's this eunuch. What prevents me from being baptized? Because I want to be baptized under the full authority of the Trinity, of the triune God. Because in eternity past, God the Father planned to save me from my sins by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And in, at the perfect time, the fulfillment of time, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world and lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, conquered sin and death, rose again, ascended on high, now reigns at the right hand of the Father. And then over time, the Holy Spirit has now applied the salvation that Christ purchased according to God's eternal plan to me. That Spirit's given me faith and life and newfound devotion and love for Jesus. I didn't used to love him and now I do. I used to love a bunch of sinful, destructive stuff and now I don't. And I want to be identified with Jesus. I want to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who planned my salvation, purchased my salvation, and applied it to me. And there's a lot going on in that little word, sentence, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this eunuch saying, I want that. I want baptism to be pronounced over me like that because of what God's done for me. So let us help you here, because I want you to be able to say, I'm baptized. And when you say that, you're not boasting in something you've done. You're boasting in what Jesus has done. You're boasting in your union to him. And you're rejoicing in all that it means for the Christian. You've obeyed the Lord's command to be baptized, but you're united to him by faith. His death is yours. His life is yours. You're free from sin. You're baptized. And then what does Philip do? Look at verse 38. Philip commands the chariot to stop. The eunuch does. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Just kind of a remarkable moment. But the eunuch, what did he do? He just went on his way rejoicing. Keep going back to Ethiopia and rejoice. I love this guy. I was just going off, okay, time to rejoice. Because when you've been baptized, God gives you ample grounds for rejoicing. And he gives you a moment in time to look back on and recognize that this is when God declared through this baptism to the church that he saved me. And then I'm declaring to the church, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm united to him by faith. The eunuch's just walking off, riding off rejoicing in his chariot. So I bet he was. I bet he declared, I'm baptized. And I bet he said, I remember what God's done. My baptism reminds me now, this moment in time reminds me of what God has done. God worked in me to save me from sin. He worked in me and showed me his love for me. And now I'm showing the church I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm united to him by faith. I bet he was reminded of what God has done. But then God also, through baptism, gives us reason to rejoice because of who we are. Because Romans 6, when it's explaining baptism, it's making the point that when you died with Christ, you died to sin. Sin is no longer your master. You're no longer held under the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Christ Jesus is your new master. And baptism declares that. And you look back at it and you say, that's right, that's when Jesus was proclaimed to the whole church. He's my new master. I have victory over death. I have victory over sin. I have victory over hell. And he will work in me to free me from sin in this life and fully and finally, completely in the life to come. Our baptism declares we are no longer enslaved to sin. And boy, that's a reason to rejoice. But it also, as our statement says, it's a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and participation in the Lord's Supper. And so when you're baptized, you can rejoice because you're now part of a new family. It introduces you into the life of this church, at becoming a member of our church. It's a communal act among this body, knitting us together, where our differences, our loyalties, our identities are dissolved, and we're now united in Christ when we're baptized because we have this new profound allegiance to Jesus and to his people. And we declare that in our baptism. I'm among the people of God, and that's a reason to rejoice. And then, as our statement says, opens up privileges of church membership. You can rejoice because baptism opens the door for your full participation in the life of the church. We do withhold membership in our local body of Christ here if you're not willing to be publicly baptized by immersion. And if you've obeyed the Lord in baptism, then we say you're welcome to the Lord's table. You're welcome to join our church, and you're welcome to serve and enjoy using your gifts in the life of the church. To use your gifts sacrificially for the good of the church is to look like Jesus. That's a joyful privilege. And so when you declare, "I've been baptized," you're declaring, "Yeah, I have credible profession of faith." Others see it. They affirm it. "I've been united to Christ. I'm with Him. But I'm also now a member of the people of God who are purchased by the blood of Christ and forever united to Him. And someday I'll be with Him in glory." So if you have been baptized, I pray you use that phrase every day. I pray you use it in your own pursuit of holiness. When you're just finding it difficult to follow Jesus, you're finding it difficult to resist sin, you feel yourself being pulled in, falling into temptation, you say, "I've been baptized. Sin's no longer my master. Jesus is. I've been baptized." Maybe you use it in your personal interactions with others. You're talking to someone who's been discouraged, who's down, but you know they're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. Man, you're baptized. You're united to Christ by faith. You and I are one in this. Let's pursue Christ together. Remember, the Spirit's alive and at work in you. You've professed faith in Christ. Others have affirmed the gift of God's grace in you. You're baptized. Use it as an encouragement to one another. When doubts arise, Tim Chester says, we put our faith afresh in Christ, who once dripped with the water that expressed His identification with sinners. We put our faith afresh in Christ when we say, "I'm baptized," who was submerged in judgment on our behalf at the cross. We put our faith afresh in Christ, who emerged from judgment at His resurrection. We put our faith afresh in Christ, whose death and resurrection we have enacted in our own baptism. We rejoice. We rejoice when we say, "I'm baptized," because of all that it means. We're about to sing, "Come rejoice now, O my soul." That's an argument with yourself, right? Come rejoice now, O my soul. Well, one of those arguments you can use is, "Because I've been baptized. For the love of Christ is my reward." That's right. I've been baptized. Fear is gone. Hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Because I've been baptized. I've been united to Christ by faith. And that union with Him has been seen in the symbol of baptism. Let's pray together.